That is a precious promise to be able to know that I am a child of God, and He's going to help me walk with me through all the times of challenge, of good, of pain. We're looking at this sermon series we're looking at. It's OT Walk, which is a series we've been walking through the Old Testament. One theme or person each day for the last 40 days. Actually, we're on day 36 right now. And it says we take 40 days through. We're in a little bit of a more depressing time in Israel's history in the Old Testament as some rougher things are happening. But I want to just kind of talk you through some of the things that are happening. Before we do that, I want us to look at the memory verse that I've tried to give you a memory verse to memorize, to focus on, to meditate on, to think about. That goes through the sermon series. And let's look at that. It's Luke chapter 24, verse 27. Let's read that together. Luke 24, 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As we look at this, we're talking about Jesus. Jesus, after he rose again from death, he's walking along with his disciples. They don't recognize him, but he's helping them to understand that from the Old Testament, who he was, why he had to live, why he had to die, why he had to be resurrected, and what salvation means. And so he's explaining all these things to them so they understand what was so clouded in their understanding. So let's read this again. Luke 24, verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. We also see as we look through that the scriptures he's talking about are really the Old Testament scriptures because the New Testament hasn't been written yet. And so we find in the Old Testament lots of pictures of Jesus, lots of understanding for how Jesus came, why he came, prophecies in advance, a lot of things that were there that help us understand God's big plan in all this. Before we get into our text today, we're looking at a couple different passages in Jeremiah. If you want to turn there, you can. It's Jeremiah 24 is where we're starting. But I want to get kind of a running start because I know not everybody has been following along in the OT Walk videos day by day. So I want to make sure that we're all on the same page historically. So as Israel came as a history, there were judges who were the leaders of Israel. And through the book of Judges, it says everybody did what was right in their own eyes. They did what they saw was fit. And it says because there was no king in the land. Well, really, there was a king in the land, and that king was God. But they were not really listening to him for cues on how they lived their life. And so they did as they saw fit. When they did that, there were some problems, and there were some really bad problems. Well, eventually there was a king that took over, and as we were walking through a lot of the different kings, we saw that how Israel went had a lot to do with how the king's heart was. His heart specifically related to God. So the first king of Saul had no heart for God. And then David had a whole heart, Solomon had a half heart, and at that point there was a division in Israel. There was the northern kingdom, which we still call Israel, and then the southern kingdom that we call Judah. So the northern 10 tribes, and then the southern kingdom of Judah was Judah and Levi, who were the ones that took care of the temple. Now, this may seem like a lot of meaningless information, but when we talk about Judah, have you ever heard of Jews? Anybody heard that term before? Jews? Or Jude, as they would say it in other languages? The Jews are coming from that southern kingdom. The northern tribes, we talked about how when they were taken over, they were scattered. And there were families that were put here and families that were put there. And they were not together any longer. The Jews, Judah and Levi, were there and they were in the southern kingdom. And they had some good kings. Northern kingdom had no good kings. I mean, they were all bad. We talked last week about Jehu, and Jehu had a great start and then crashed. Okay, that was the best king they had, but he kept on going back in the evil ways. In the southern kingdom of Judah, there were some good kings. And the southern kingdom survived longer, about 150 years longer, because they were listening to God, and there were some people along the way that tried to turn their hearts back to them. But there were also some evil kings. And God finally said, enough is enough. I don't need to deal with this anymore. Y'all have been evil. I'm gonna take you over. I'm going to send you into exile. And so in your outline there, I want you to look at a couple things there. There were three different sieges, three different sieges of Jerusalem. We talked yesterday, if you've been following all the videos, of destruction Okay? There are three different times that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came and they took over Jerusalem. The first one was when King Jehoiakim was king. That was King Josiah's son. Josiah was the last good king of Israel. And King Jehoiakim, when they took over, they took the young nobles, the people that were the bright stars, the people that had the best education, the ones that knew more. And so when we think of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, some of those people that were important in Babylon, they were taken from Jerusalem at that point and taken off. Not a lot of people were taken, but the young princes and nobles that took the cream of the crop. Then they rebelled again, and King Jehoiachin, who was Jehoiakim's son, yeah, some of you say David, David Jr., you have your juniors in there, they've got their names that are pretty similar too, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and he wasn't on the throne for very long, and Nebuchadnezzar says, all right, we're going to take care of this, and when he came and conquered them that time, he took 10,000 people, the best of what was left. So he took the artisans, he took the craftsmen, he took the hero, what they called the valiant men. He took all those people that were able to contribute to society. One of those people that was taken, we know, is who later became the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel had been trained as a priest, but when you get to be 30 years old, that's when you get to start your role in the priestly line there in the temple. But before he turned 30, he was taken off into captivity. And God had a different role for him. He became a prophet and began to speak for God in a different way to the captives as they were taken away into Babylon. So all the good people that were left were taken. And the scripture says that only the poor people remained. Only the people that couldn't contribute. All the people that had hearts that weren't willing to follow God. Those were the ones that were left behind. And then King Zedekiah was the last king of Judah. King Zedekiah rebelled. He reigned about 11 years, and he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar said, all right, enough is enough. We're going to take care of this. And so he came over with his army, and he conquered them. He leveled the walls. He tore down the temple of God. He destroyed it. He gathered up the leaders that were left that King Zedekiah had been leading, and he rounded them all up and killed them off. He pulled Zedekiah over here. He brought Zedekiah's two sons. He killed them and then poked out Zedekiah's eyes. So that was the last thing he ever saw. Talk about, wow, that was fun. You know, isn't that what you want to do this next weekend, right? Are you with me? Okay. Not a fun thing. And it's in that setting, right before Zedekiah was taken back over, that God is speaking to Jeremiah, and actually speaks through that time as well. There was exile, and when today's focus is Southern exile, the motion for Southern exile is going like this, like we're handcuffed and are being carted off in chains. That's what day 36 is. And so the people are being carted off to Babylon, and God is trying to give them some understanding, which ends up being hope, but not in the way that they would imagine. We're going to look at two passages today. We're starting with Jeremiah chapter 24, starting with verse 1, and then we're going to jump over to Jeremiah chapter 29. After Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the officials, the craftsmen, the artisans of Judah, were carried off in exile from Jerusalem to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Lord showed me two baskets of figs in front of the temple of the Lord. One basket had very good figs, those that ripen early. The other basket had very poor figs, so bad they could not be eaten. The Lord asked me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" "Figs," I answered. "The good ones are very good, but the poor ones are so bad they cannot be eaten." And the word of the Lord came to me. "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Like these good figs, I regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I have sent away from this place to the land of the Babylonians. My eyes will watch over them for their good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. But like the poor figs, which are so bad they cannot be eaten, says the Lord, so I will deal with Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials and the survivors from Jerusalem, whether they remain in this land or live in Egypt. I will make them abhorrent, an offense to the kingdoms of the earth, a reproach and a byword, an object of ridicule and cursing. Wherever I banish them, I will send the sword, famine, and plague against them until they are destroyed from the land I gave to them and their fathers." This first passage, God is speaking to Jeremiah. He's helping Jeremiah have perspective on what's happening around him. The second passage we're going to read is Jeremiah chapter 29, starting with verse 4. And this is what God is speaking through Jeremiah, not to the people that are there left in Jerusalem, but to the exiles, those that have been carried off to Babylon. And so this is the letter that he's writing. Jeremiah 29, starting with verse 4. "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those who were carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek prosperity and peace into the city which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." Heavenly Father, I thank you for this gift, this reading of your word. We believe this word was true and that you really spoke through the prophet Jeremiah. And you spoke to your people. But Lord, I believe that you are going to speak to your people today through this again. I believe you have ordained these passages for this day and this time. And I ask that your Holy Spirit would inspire our hearts to receive what you are trying to say to us. Thank you that you are good and you are faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jeremiah sees two baskets of figs. There's good figs that are ripe enough. They're sweet. They're ready to eat. And there are bad figs that are just so bad you can't do anything with. Now, I don't know much about figs. I don't go picking figs. I do know about other fruit. I know that there are certain times, like if bananas, the riper they are, the better they are for banana bread, right? But if you've got apple pies, do you want to put those bad spots of the apples into the apple pie? Ladies who cook pies? No. And some of you were working on pies yesterday, and I applaud that. That looks really good. I haven't gotten one of those yet, though. So, you know, anytime. Those bad spots you want to take out. And what Jeremiah was saying is when the bad figs that were there, they were so bad, there was nothing you could do. Now, so with an apple, you want to cut the spot out and throw the spot away. There might be some parts of the apple that are still good. But you know, when there's a bad apple that's there and it's bruised all over, it's really hard to cut this spot out and this spot out and this spot out and this spot. Just throw the whole thing away. And Jeremiah is seeing a basket of figs that are rotten and smelling. They probably have flies. They're disgusting. And he says, there's nothing we can do with that. And that's what God is saying, because there are some people, he says, Jeremiah, there's people here that think because they didn't get carried off into exile, they're the blessed ones of God. I wasn't carried off, and because I wasn't carried off, I'm doing good. God must have been favoring me. I don't have to go to all those other places. I don't have to live in a refugee camp. I don't have to do those things. God must be favoring me. And God is saying to Jeremiah, no, those that are left behind, those are the ones that are decayed and rotten that I'm washing my hands of. It's the people, he says, that I'm regarding as good It's the good figs. I'm regarding them as good because there's something I can do with them. They're not good right now, but there's something I can do with them to help them get that way. They're redeemable. And I'm going to take them over there, and I'm going to cut off some edges, and we're going to do some things that are good, but we're going to work on them, and it's going to be all right. He said those captives that were taken were considered good figs. And verse 7, I think, is a key verse in this whole passage. It says this: I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their hearts. Does God have all their heart right now? No, because they're going to return to him. But he sees there's profit, that they can return, that they can work, that God can work with them, and they will surrender. And so he says, these are the ones that I'm taking to be able to restore. They are being preserved, not punished. Now, frankly, those that were taken felt punished. Think about the things they had to deal with. They were picked up. They weren't said, well, we're going to move. We're going to pack all of our stuff and we're going to go. They were taken as captives and carried off to a foreign land, hundreds of miles away, across the desert. They're carried over there. And as they're there, now they have to live with nothing. They have to start over with nothing. They had a home back in Jerusalem. Here they have nothing. They have to live in a tent if somebody gives them a tent. Otherwise, they have to work and do whatever they can to start from ground zero and start all over again. It's kind of like if you've been working for 15, 20, 25 years, and all of a sudden somebody comes in and says, I'm taking it all away, you're bankrupt, now start off with bad credit. Because nobody knows you. How do you get credit? And they got to start off from ground zero, and it doesn't feel very good. It feels like they're being punished. And God is saying, I want you to write to them and help them understand, those, they're in good shape. They're going to be the ones that I'm working with. There's not a loss of hope for them. They can have hope. They have to learn a new language, settle a new place to live. They have to realize that God hasn't given up on them. Those that are left behind, God regarded as too rotten to do anything with. Incidentally, it's interesting how Jeremiah, do you know where Jeremiah is? Jeremiah's left behind with the bad figs. It makes me wonder a little bit how Jeremiah felt about that. God, what are you saying about me? But God was working him. And folks, no matter where we are, there is a faithful voice that God will speak through to be able to help people hear. So if there's a possibility of them coming back to him, they'll hear the message. And God is speaking through Jeremiah. In fact, when he tells them, God says they killed the governor Gedaliah, the governor that Nebuchadnezzar had put up on the throne. They killed him. And they said, we're gonna run for our lives. We're going to go down to Egypt. And Jeremiah spoke for the Lord. And he said, if you stay here, it will go better for you than if you go off somewhere else. And they said, no, we're going to Egypt. And more than that, we're taking you with us. And so they took Jeremiah with them down to Egypt, and they never came back again. They were lost. It wasn't a very good deal for Jeremiah, but he was faithful. He was faithful in the process. There was a letter that he wrote to the captives that were taken. He said a few things. He said, first off, God wants you to settle in, to marry, have children, give their spouses to your children, so they have children, you have grandchildren, to increase in number, to prosper, to recognize you're not over, you are still my people, I'm still working on you, don't give up. This may not be your home, may not be anything you've ever known, but I want you to settle in. When you go on vacation, and you're there for about a week, if you're in a motel room or you're with family, do you unpack your suitcase into the drawers there, or you just live out of your suitcase? Suitcase, unpack. I think there's a difference of personality here. For me, if I'm there for a day or two, I'm going to live out of the suitcase. But if we're there for quite a while, and there's empty drawers there, I'm going to settle in. I'm going to put my stuff in because it's more orderly than having to dig through and put the dirty clothes here, the dirty clothes there, and make sure the dirty clothes are on top of the clean clothes. And I want to have a little more order. So what I think God is saying is, unpack your bags. Settle in. You'll be here for a while. Now, he said in the passage, don't listen to those diviners who are saying they're saying things for me. Now, it's not told exactly what they're saying, but the implication is you're going to go back soon. Everybody likes the message, I know you're down, but you're going to beat them the next time, right? In my high school basketball, my senior year, I went and joined, and we moved to this new school, and it was a really small school, and we were really bad at basketball, which is why I got on the team. And we played, and you know how many games we won that season? Zero. None. But every game we'd come back up, and there were a few games that the coach said, "Now, guys, we're not going to win this game, but do your best." But most of the time, we can get them this time. And we didn't. And we lost again and again. And it's like these false prophets are saying to the Israelites, the people of Judah that are captives, I know Nebuchadnezzar came in and conquered you, but you're going to rise up here and you're going to conquer him and you're going to be able to go back. And God's saying, don't listen to them. I didn't send them. I've got a plan. You are going to go back, but not immediately. Settle in. Get yourself unpacked. Make sure you're ready to go. And pray. Pray for the city that's here, because if it prospers, you're going to prosper. Don't look for its demise just because they conquered you. Pray for them. And folks, for us, that means this. There are things going on in Hoopston that you may not like. There are things maybe going on in the state of Illinois that you don't like. There are things that are not going well in the United States that you don't like. Can I get an amen? All right. No matter what side of the aisle you're on, that's true, right? Instead of complaining about it, instead of going on Facebook and saying, well, this person's doing this, or this person's doing that, or can you believe this is happening? Pray. You have an opportunity to be salt of the earth, to be a change agent. Instead of going on a rant, pray about it and say, God, what can I do in this situation? There may be some big problems that I can't touch, but I can touch a life in this situation here. Help me do what I can do. I'm going to pray for my city. I'm going to pray for my state. I'm going to pray for my country that you will do what you want me to do while I'm here. Pray. Pray for those that are in leadership. New Testament tells us to pray for all those that are in authority because those that are in authority are put there by God. And some people are going to say, I can't believe God put that person as president. Just like other people would say, I can't believe God put the other person as president. Or I can't. Folks, God establishes things for us. God put Zedekiah on the throne, who was a rebellious and evil king. It was for judgment of Judah, but it was a purpose. Don't rebel against the authorities we have. Pray for them. See if God will change their hearts. See if God will work with them to help lead them in the right direction. Because only, folks, only God is king enough that will help us lead us forward to victory. The United States of America has a great military. We celebrated Veterans Day. We have a strong force. But folks, our military is not enough to make us stable. Only God will make us stable. God is king. And if we look to our King as we are citizens of heaven, as we are Christians, as we are following Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and as our Master, if we are in that kingdom, the kingdom of God, this other stuff, it matters because we're ambassadors here. It matters. But our hearts aren't set on whether this election goes this way or this election goes that way. Speak. Pray. Be God's representatives. But do something instead of ranting and fussing about it. He also says to the people that are in exile, trust that I will bring you back in 70 years. It's not going to be a short time. Now, that 70 years started when Daniel was taken, okay? And in 586, when the temple was destroyed and the Jerusalem was destroyed, that was part of the middle of that 70 years. And it keeps on going down. And they were brought back later in the reign of King Cyrus. But God is saying, you're going to have to settle in. You're not going to be here forever. I am going to take you back. I am going to restore you. But you're going to go through some stuff for right now that you may not really enjoy. Don't forget who you are. I've still got a plan. And then God reveals that plan. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 14. Now, we've often heard Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not for calamity, to bring you a future and a hope." How many of you have heard that or seen it on a sign or on a picture frame or something? Okay, we've seen it a lot. It's quoted a lot. It's often quoted by prosperity gospel people saying it's all going to be great. And if you send me $10, you're going to get $100 back in the next 3 weeks. Right? Folks, there is a prosperity that God gives us, but it's not always financial. Think about the context that this verse is being written in. You're in exile, and you're going to be there for years. But I've got a hope down the road. Folks, there are times that we don't feel good about where we are. But there is a hope that's coming. Plans will benefit you and give you a hope. And he said, "And you will come and you will pray to me and I will listen to you." He's saying, as he's part of this reformation that they're doing, part of this changing while they're in exile, is to help them understand who God is calling them to be. And they're going to learn to seek him. They're going to recognize there are some things that are not quite right. And they're going to start seeking God and saying, "God, I need you. God, I want you." And he said, "And you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your hearts." Not when, "Okay, I need this business deal to go, God. Will you help me with that? Okay, thanks, God. Now I need a raise. Can you give me that too? Thank you, Lord. I appreciate that." He's not saying, "Seek me for stuff." He's saying, "Seek me. Come after me." "Yeah, but God, what about this? I need to set aside. Even if you don't give me that, I still want you. But what about this? Well, I need to set that aside too. Oh, but your desire is for me to be healed and whole, right? I mean, that's what we expect. I shouldn't have to have this diagnosis. So God, you do something. I trust you." And we say, "God, I am going to seek you first." And we find him when we search for him first with all of our hearts, bar none, nothing else in the way. When we search him first, that's when we find him. And verse 14 says, God declaring this, "And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back from captivity, back from the land which I have carried you." Did you catch that? God carried them into exile. The bad stuff that was in their life wasn't just the enemy doing this to them. God was carrying them to exile because that was what was best for them. It was hard. It was tough. But that was what was going to make them who they were called to be. Some lessons for us in this. First off, sometimes God's plan doesn't feel prosperous or beneficial. It doesn't feel that way to us. But we can trust him. There's pain, there's loss. There's a parable I heard about a lump of clay. And in Scripture, we know that God describes himself as the potter. And there's this clay. And so I want you to envision this hard, cold, gray lump. And the potter takes and starts to push on the clay and starts to work the clay. And the clay says, "Hey, Mr. Potter, I don't like that. You're pushing me in uncomfortable places. You're helping me. You're making me do things that I don't want. I don't want to go in that way. You're hurting me." But the potter keeps working until pretty soon the clay is malleable. And then he starts to pinch and pull and shape to make the clay into what he envisions. And the clay is saying, "Mr. Potter, I don't like this. You're pulling me. You're distorting me. And it's hurting. Stop it." And sometimes we say to God, "Stop it. I don't like the stuff that I'm in. Please make it go away." And God, the potter, says, "I'm not done yet. Will you trust me?" And he keeps shaping us. And then he puts us on a little pedestal and closes the door and it's dark, and it starts getting hot and hotter and hotter, and we're in the fire, we're in the kiln. And we cry out and say, God, please stop. I can't deal with this heat anymore. You've got me in the middle of fire. And he says, if you're in the fire, it will not consume you. When you're in the flood, it will not overwhelm you. I am with you. But God. And he takes us out. And begins to brush some stuff on us. And the paint and the fumes. And we're saying, I can't breathe. God, what are you doing? I like the way I was. Why didn't you just leave me the way I was? And he keeps on working with us. And then he puts us back in the kiln. And it's even hotter than it was before. And we're crying out. We're saying, God, why are you doing this to me? Until he takes us out. And he compares us with what we are. And we look back at what we were. A gray, hard clump of clay. And now, we are a vessel used for noble purposes, because now that we are fired and colored and beautiful, he pours himself into us so we can pour ourselves into others. But to get from the lump of clay to the beautiful, it hurts. And those exiles that were in Babylon, they didn't have an easy time. But God was saying, I have a purpose. You can look in the long view. It's not going to be an immediate thing, but there are some things that are going to happen, and I'm going to bring you through, and I'm going to help you understand that I am reliable. In that time, Nehemiah was there in captivity, and they were getting ready to do some rebuilding, and he heard that the wall was completely broken down, and it broke his heart. There were some times while they were there away that Esther was queen, and all the lives of all the Jews everywhere were in question to be destroyed. And God was saying, I am working with you. Will you trust me? Will you help me? And he began to help them understand that he is reliable. He is faithful. And even when it doesn't feel prosperous or beneficial, he is working for our good. We also understand that God often refines us through pain and loss. He refines us. He perfects us. He purifies us. Jesus was perfect, right? He was sinless. But as he walked with God, God made him a more perfect vessel along the way. Now, we only saw that as God revealed it in him. When he was raised, we don't have many stories about him as a child. We know that he stayed in his father's house, that he had questions, that he had answers, and people were amazed. And we don't know much from that point until the wedding at Cana, when it was before Jesus' time, and he turned the water into wine. Okay, but when he was baptized, that's when most we call his ministry beginning. He was baptized by John the Baptist, and then he went up into the wilderness for 40 days of pain and loss. He fasted in the wilderness for 40 days. It was not a comfortable time. Anybody gone without food for a day because you've got some testings going on? Some of you are lying to me. Okay, you've experienced that, and by the time before they take you, if it's been delayed at all, you're like, I want to get something to eat. Am I right? It's not fun. But you know you got to go through it to get to the other side. Jesus went for 40 days, no food, and was tempted in that time so that he could become like us in every way that we are. Tempted in every way that we are, yet was without sin. Folks, we know that he's a reliable God that we can trust because he's gone through what we have already. And he came out victorious. Jesus was perfected by obedience through the pain. Jesus was refined. Jesus was perfect. But we saw the perfection as he went through hardship. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 says this: during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Now, this is alluding to the time, I believe, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before his betrayal, right before he was beaten, right before he was crucified, right before he died. Okay? He's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he is praying. And he's got sweat drops of blood coming out of him because he is in such turmoil. And he says, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." In other words, I don't want to go through this. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. The continuing part of his prayer was this: "Yet not what I will, but what you will." I don't want this, but I trust you more. If this is where you lead me, I will follow. Verse 8 of Hebrews 5 says, "And although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered." Nobody wants to claim, "All right, I get to suffer for Jesus now." But as we are being taken from that lump of gray clay and being fashioned into what he wants, and using us in the process, helping us to be made into his image, it's a process that is painful. It's a process that works in us and through us, but God will be faithful and will get us to the end if we trust him. The song of response that we're singing today, the chorus says this: "Oh, to be like you, give all I have just to know you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I'm going to give up everything, God. I want you first. Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart. God, I will trust you through the hardship, through the pain, through the questions." Folks, I know there are people here today that are having some of those questions in your heart. And you feel like you've been taken off into captivity. And you're going through some things. It may be at work. It may be going through health challenges. But you feel like, I don't think I'm ever going to make it to the other side. This is overwhelming to me. Please, God, just heal me, set me free, release me, make it all go away. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I want you to recognize in your heart, God's speaking that to you. He's saying, "I have a plan. I know the plans I have for you. It's for your good. Not for your sorrow, not for your demise. It's going to give you a future and a hope. But you got to follow me. You got to trust me." Heavenly Father, thank you that you do have a plan, even through sorrowful times. And I know that you've been speaking to hearts here today. I knew before I even came to speak the message today you were going to be. And Lord, I just ask that you would solidify in their hearts, they're not done yet. You're still working with them. There is hope. And it may not get easier tomorrow. It may not get easier next week. But you'll be faithful to carry us through. And you will not give us more than we can bear. You will not test us so much that we break. You will help us move forward so that you can make us the way you desire us to be, if we'll trust you. Or we can go off on our own way and get bitter and angry and become like the bad figs that you can't do anything with. God, I thank you that you see the good that there is. And you can magnify that. And I ask that in our time here today, this sacred time, And your Holy Spirit speaks to hearts and leads them and comforts them and helps them to know that you see them. They've never been forgotten. And their names are inscribed on your hand. Holy Spirit, do your work, we pray in Jesus' name.